this is going to be a class on reading your Bible. But I've done classes like this before. And mostly the big word people use for reading your Bible classes is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics means the study of the Bible. So I just want to tell you up front, this is not a hermeneutics class. My hermeneutics classes, I have 80 slides on all the ways that you can take apart a Bible passage and look at every word and blah, blah, blah. I'm not interested. I mean, I am interested because that's what I do. But if you are interested and that's your thing, I'm happy to start giving handouts to anyone who really wants to say, I don't want to read my Bible. I want to study my Bible. And there's not a lot of difference, but the difference is this. I want us, my hope, to have encouragement for a lifetime rejoicing in Christ. And I feel like for so many people that I know, Bible study has become something they have to do, not something they love. And so I want for us in this room to try and recapture, if you're not, or to help us capture, if you are, like what's so amazing about reading our Bible. And to me, it's not doing word study, so that can be very fun. Or like getting into the Greek, though there's a place for all of that. It's the daily, like, what are we doing when we read our Bible? And I'm super excited about it. It's been life-changing for me to think through this. I love to read my Bible. I want you guys to, too. So this is how we're going to do it. It's an introduction today. And because I feel like it may be because of snow and just weather stuff, we may pick up a tiny bit of this next time. But what I want to do, I thought it would be helpful to actually take different parts of the Bible and think about, hey, when I'm reading those, what am I thinking? So that it's fun. So that I see Christ. So the Torah next week, that's the first five books of the Bible. It's like, wow, how do we read that so that we actually see Jesus? Is what I want to do. The prophets are the former and the latter prophets. So that means, I don't know if you guys know this, but the former prophets are what books? Anybody? Okay, that would be the latter prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. So the former prophets are, yeah, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. So we're going to talk a little bit about when we're reading Kings. Like, how is that fun? How is that actually engaging? And then Psalms and Proverbs. A lot of people have Bible reading plans where they read the Psalms extra and they read the Proverbs extra. Well, what are we looking for when you read Proverbs over and over? I don't know. Looking for marching orders? What are we looking for? And then I want to talk about the Gospels and the Epistles. That's some New Testament too. So I thought we could think through a little bit. I know I'm not hitting everything. There's subsets. We're not even, for example, beyond Psalms and Proverbs, there's a whole another list of books called the Writings in the Old Testament that I'm not really going to hit. But we can have questions we can talk through. I broke it up this way because I wanted not necessarily to talk about, although we'll talk about within them, the hermeneutic categories, which would be context and the literary format and genre and word study, all the things you might have heard before when you hear about Bible study. I want to talk about Bible reading and how we read. Okay. Does that sound? Questions on what we're going to do? This is what we're going to do. So, this is what I want to talk to you guys about today. I want you to help me. Like, what's your current reading of the Bible like? What does it look like for you guys personally? When I say, hey, do you read your Bible? Is the answer sometimes, maybe, always? What does it look like? Anybody okay to share? Like without, and I ask that question, oh my goodness, what a judgy question. The answer, well, I read my Bible every day, of course, I'm a good Christian. That's not the point. The point is, what are we actually doing now?
We just finished put all the Gospels
So like a harmony, it's called, right? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, mix them in. Uh-huh. Cool. Cool. So fun. So you've been reading a put together of the Gospels, basically. Uh-huh. Cool. Anybody else? Yeah.
I get distracted by reading books that are related to the Bible and not the actual Bible itself.
Yeah. So that would mean like like books on the science of certain things? Because you're a science guy. Yeah, yeah. Cool. Do you read the Bible itself much?
I try to, but like I said, I get distracted.
Yeah.
But it's a really good book. I tend to gravitate towards that.
Yeah. Large print is your friend.
I either need to get something to see my Bible better. And so I'm kind of some weird practical things here that I'm trying to just read through the Bible again. And a long time ago, you told me, you read through the Bible fast.
Yeah.
You might not even remember saying that to me, but I have never read through the Bible fast.
Yeah.
I've always been like, oh, it's the Word of God, and I don't read it slow and get the thing that God wants.
Right.
But I actually do read the Bible a lot faster now, and I don't try to overthink or try to, the Lord will minister to me even if I don't even get anything out of it today, because he's doing this long game for me, I guess. So I just feel like this part of the game, I need to be
I came in today and it's like, I better go run and get a Bible because I can't do a Bible reading class without having a Bible. But I don't hardly read a print Bible. Like even in my own reading, I'm mostly on a phone now. And the reason is what you're talking about. I can make the text big. Isn't that sad? And I don't like, I like text on a page, but the reality is I got to be able to read it. And I can't be doing this all the time. So I feel like I tend to, yeah, nice. I do a lot of reading on my phone.
What do you think about listening to it?
I think listening is amazing. A lot of people I know listen to their Bible. And that's really, I think Brandon's an audio learner. And that's what he does all the time, to listen.
Which means you probably do other stuff at the same time.
Sometimes, yeah. Yeah, that would help. Yeah. Do you think it's important? I mean, this isn't on there, but it's kind of the why. Like, do you need to read your Bible every day? I don't know. How about a regular schedule? Once a week? Do you need to read it at all?
I think you need to read your Bible because if you're part of the church, you're being preached at, and you're hearing Christian teachers, your radio. If we never read our Bibles, we wouldn't know how to discern that you're preaching the right thing.
Yeah. So to be a Berean, kind of study, see yourself if it's there. Yep. Not just accept what people say. Yeah. How about anything more than that? Just sort of a check on the crazy pastor. Always good.
I try to read whatever book you're having to go through.
Yeah. 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 I like that.
It's just like, I think your bulletin every Sunday and we'll pull
the section where.
The section you've done.
Cool.
But my problem is, and I'm trying to read through again, I can't remember the names.
Yeah. Yeah. Some of just the informational, name things. Yeah, that's a good point. Anybody else? I don't cut anybody else off.
Talk about hearing the word. That's what most of the people at the biblical times did. They couldn't read it or didn't read it. It was read to them. So having it read to you, I think, is a very valid thing.
Yeah, having it read to you. So the idea of reading isn't necessarily historically correct for most people because couldn't read, but the reality of hearing the word of God is very important, and whether you do that by your eyes or by your ears, right? There are passages, some people would argue with that and say, oh no, the word needs to be spoken, not read. I don't necessarily personally think that's true, which is why I think this is, we're talking about kind of capturing a joy for the Bible in some senses. Okay, that's a good introduction. So the reasons I think why you read your Bible, well, general knowledge, I think it's important you know generally what the Bible's about, right? Like, I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, I'm reading my Bible because I want to know what's in Genesis. Well, very good. You should. Personal direction. What do you think I mean by that? A lot of people do this. My mom does this. What's the Lord's will for my life? What does the Lord want me to do today? Sin avoidance. Some people read the Bible for that. What does it mean? How do I avoid sin if I read my Bible? What does that do? Marching orders. Or have you guys heard the verse? Many people have heard this verse. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. So people take that. There's some context to that. If you don't, you just take the verse. Then if you read your Bible, then you won't sin. Dude, I hope you guys are reading your Bible. Discipline or growth. A lot of people read their Bible. I would say I grew up in this frame where the discipline of daily Bible reading was very important to your Christian growth. So you want to grow in Christ? The next question is, well, are you reading your Bible? The answer is no. It's like, well, you don't really want to grow in Christ. Get up early, stay up late. So people have that in their head. That's why we read our Bible. Worship. I'm going to say, hey, what I want to do, I see it. I want to worship. One of the ways I worship is I see my dad in Scripture. I want to live a better life. Bible helps me with morals or ethics or whatever that might be. I'm not saying any of these are good or bad. I'm just saying these are actual real reasons that people would give me for why they read their Bible. There's some problems with some of these. So, but the main thing that I wanted to talk about is how I was mostly raised, which is I read my Bible to get direction, and that's something called application. You guys know application? Have you heard of application before? It's like, what does this mean for me so that I can do? And it was written in sort of for my life. This is the marching orders idea that Steve's talking about. It's like the reason why you need a daily quiet time is you need to expose yourself to the Word so the Holy Spirit will use that Word to help you have direction for how what you should do today. And there's cool like anecdotes that people have. You know, I read this in my Bible and then this happened and then I could remember this from the Bible and apply it to the thing that happened to me today. It's like, hey, if you didn't read your Bible, you didn't get that. You missed out on. Yeah.
Oh, great.
How? Which one?
Caleb.
Because you're were you reading in what?
Yeah.
Genesis? Or no, you're reading in Kings. Judges?
Joshua.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, when you were. There you go. Nothing wrong with that, except the difficulty is this sort of idea tends to then percolate into our Christianity. So, for example, so this is this guy. I really love him. I came up to Bellingham when I first moved up here from seminary. I was working at Grace Church in L.A., John MacArthur's church, and I worked for the church, and I shared an office with a guy. He was amazing, really nice man. His name was John Fallahy, and he got a job at Logos Bible Software. And I got a job at a church up here. We both moved up to Bellingham. And he sort of became one of the main teachers of how to use Logos, how to study your Bible. And he put out a bunch of stuff. So this is one of the things he put up. So he was big on, and my seminary is this way too, on the need to read your Bible for application. Marching orders. So I'm not even going to talk about Ezra 7:10. How does God want my beliefs or actions to change? So you say, okay, I'm going to take my Bible. And as I read my Bible every day, I'm going to read it thinking, how does God want my beliefs to change? How can I accomplish that change? What's the first step towards bringing about the change? Identify the parts of the person has to change. So as I read any part of my Bible, I'm thinking about how can I generalize into a principle that I can use to do more better. It really ended kind of like this. So you search the Bible. And his favorite were these, but Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Epistles, he's just giving examples. Look for a warning, not to do, to put off. Look for a positive command to put on. Look for an individual who is punished for sin. Look for an individual who is victorious over sin. Search on the imperative. Search your devotion book. So, what do you think? No actual Jesus in any of it, right? This is a Bible is a how-to book for your life. There is some how-to in the Bible, like we want knowledge, but the difficulty is if you do this and this is your everyday look, then you're focused on what? Yourself. I'm reading the Bible to focus on myself. There are self-help books that do this too really well. Like if you want to improve, there's things you can improve with. So the Bible becomes a super amazing self-help book. And that's kind of how you think about reading your Bible. And I'm just, again, this is a pastoral class as much as anything, because I did this for 20 years. And I know many of my friends who still do it this way. And there's very little joy. There's a ton of guilt in it. I'm not doing what I should. The Bible isn't, their Bible reading is a discipline, is not something they love. Except if they're doing really well in these things and can like get out their stick and hit you with it. Oh my goodness. Is this what the Bible's supposed to be about? So. Yeah. Yeah. And the question I would have and the question that I think we're going to want to answer in the class is, when it says that your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path, what does it mean? Does it mean it's a way to put on, put off? Is that what it's talking about? What David's talking about? As in Psalm 119? Yeah. And where's Christ? And to me, we'll get there, we hit Psalms. Who's David? Is he you? Is he every man that we're supposed to generalize whatever David says and do it? Or is he pointing to Christ? Is he the one who is pointing to who's going to come after him, the perfect Jesus? And if we read it that way, what changes? Amazing. Yeah. Okay, so the way that then that was really important was, and again, I'm giving you kind of this as introductory to help us with how we're going to approach things, but the big thing was learning how to observe. So you could get the one interpretation that was right. And then you could do what was really important. Once you had this, then you could do the things that you needed to do, which is like how you use that for a better life. So the Bible reading became study to get the right meaning so that you could apply it. And the way that you did that was you observed the Bible by reading it and asking a bunch of questions and like writing all down. And then you interpreted it and got like the right answer. And then, but you had to do it through the original intended reader. The person, so if you're reading the Ten Commandments, you're thinking about Israel as they stand there and they hear the Ten Commandments. And then you go through that to apply to how you can generalize that to you. Again, what's the problem with this? Is there any problem? Or is it like, yeah, cool. It's okay if you're like, yeah, cool, because a lot of people, this is what they do. And then the class that you would normally have would be on how to observe correctly so that you get the right interpretation, and then how to apply so that you do the things the Bible says. Marching orders. So my question is, where's Jesus? Yeah, but I stand out here. Looking back on time-wise, the Bible. There's a big problem in trying to generalize in the Old Testament when there's something called progressive revelation. What do I know about the Word? Rocky said it earlier. What's the Word? Or should I say, who's the Word? If Jesus is the Word, that Word is referring to the Bible too, right? So what's the content of the Bible about? It's about me applying it to do better. Actually, that might not be true. Wait a minute. What if we were reading and we're reading it totally wrongly? That's what I wanted to like yip at you guys about, because there's another way to think about reading your Bible. It's not that you can't find some good moral instruction in the Bible. It's there. But when I talk to you pastorally about, I want you to love reading your Bible, I'm not talking about that. Talk about something else. So I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Where am I getting that phrase from? Anybody know? I'm getting it from the Bible. It's the end of 2 Peter. It used to be the theme verse for our church, that you may grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. That's his heart for his people. He says, I just want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. What's not there in your marching orders for today? So this is a different way of thinking about Jesus and the Bible that I think is super helpful and has been helpful for my life in terms of reading my Bible. Say, I want to read it because I want to know about Jesus. How do I know about Jesus? Well, Dax talks about Jesus, I know. But you know the word. So just no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus. Like you'd think to hear when I was growing up, it would have been the Bible. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is the Bible. No, wait. The Bible has a subject, and the subject is Jesus. Like, I want to read and find Jesus. Or this one. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, right? We know these verses really well, but Jesus, right in the way in the beginning of John, is called the Word. He's the Word, the spoken Word of God. Or we've looked at this. This is our Hebrews. We just started, right? Long ago and many times and in many ways. It's like Joseph's very colored coat kind of word language. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Yeah, they're so cool. Let's go read them. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So all of a sudden, what the Son says and who the Son is impacts how I think about what the prophets were talking about. Or even this. This is the road to Emmaus. You guys probably know this one. This is the two disciples. Remember after Jesus rose from the dead and he's walking, and all of a sudden he joins these two guys walking down the road who are his disciples, and they don't know who he is. And so it says that this is before they know who he is, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow, I wish I was there. I want to be a fly on that wall. I know there are no walls or walking on a trail. But why? Because all the scriptures are pointing to Jesus. Now, we don't want to be weird about it. I know Origen and different guys got weird about it. They saw Jesus under every rock. But the idea that in all the scriptures there are things concerning Jesus, and Jesus is our life. Like, if you're going to live, it's because you're in Jesus. All of a sudden, I'm like, wait a minute. I want to go back and read the whole Bible and look for Jesus. That's what I want. I want to see my Savior, because he's my Savior. He's for me. He saved me. He died for me. And all of a sudden, that's really cool. If I could read like parts of the Bible in the Old Testament and see, wow, there's Jesus, I get excited about that. If you're like, Dax, study hard so you can find today what you're supposed to do, that's cool too. I don't mind trying that, but that's not always going to work. This is amazing. Yeah. 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 Look what God is doing, and yeah. Yeah.
The real hero was God doing this thing.
Yeah. Yeah, but somehow I think, and I don't think you're wrong, I think that's part of it for sure, but I don't think this passage could be reasonably said that he just went back wherever God was, he put his name. I don't think he's talking about that. I think he's talking about how the whole plan and how the scriptures themselves point to him. The cross and the salvation that's coming, and the man who's coming in the line of David. There's a messianic prophecy that's so huge. It's not just, well, God kept David. That's good. It's true. And that points to Jesus. But there's more to really encourage me about who my Savior is that I think is part of what we're supposed to be doing. Super encouraging. So how do you read to find Jesus? This is introductory. We'll be doing some. What do you think? Okay, so you can say, okay, what I want to do is I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to close my eyes and open it. And I open to 1 Kings 14. Rehoboam reigns in Judah. Now, Rehoboam, son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. He's 41. Jesus didn't make it to 41. Well, I mean, is that what I do? Like, how? What do I do? Any thoughts? Like, when I read some of the Old Testament, there's no Jesus in it. It's just people screwing up, pardon my language. Like, you read Kings, I'm with you. Like, Kings, there are so many A names. I wish they had names that didn't start with A. Because it's Abijah, Ahira, whatever, Ahaz. I'm like, pretty soon, I'm just scratching my head. Who are these people? And none of them do what's right. And they're all like, and this person sacrificed children in the high places. And I'm like, what in the world? Let's just skip to Psalms. So here's some suggestions as we start. We'll go through some of this as we go. So one of the big ways that I read the Bible is this column, especially in the Old Testament. It's the need for Jesus. Like, look at humanity and God being so kind to humanity, and they continue to mess it up over and over. Who will save me from this body of sin and death? Oh, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, in Romans 8. So this idea of the need for Christ is really big. It's like, we so often, and this is sort of countering the other way, I read my Bible to find my marching orders. Yeah, well, your marching orders show you that you don't march very well, and therefore you need a Savior. Oh, look, we got one. How cool that I've got a Savior. So many times when I read the Old Testament, I read and go, what punks? And then I go, oh, me. So glad I got a Savior. That's encouraging because I do have a Savior, and there's my hope is in Jesus, not in me. So the need for Christ is a big deal as you read the Old Testament. You're not necessarily supposed to find out how they did bad so you can do it better. You'll find out that they didn't do well because we need a Savior. And we got one. So you're in that mindset, right? And that goes along with law. Like, you're supposed to understand the law of God, the high standards that he has, the commands that he gives, and you can understand them, but you understand them in light of a need for Christ, right? Not just for marching orders. How about for what you're going to do when you don't make it? And therefore, failure and mercy becomes a big part of our reading is over and over the Israelites failed, they 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 failed. Oh, he did okay. Oh, he's pointing to Jesus. I get it. Blah, blah, blah. And you start reading about that. And the flip side of that is that we read our Bible to see pictures of Jesus. They're all over. And I use the word pictures like carefully because some people say types. You've heard of the word type. So our things are supposed to be type, which means a specific instance where a smaller thing points to a bigger thing. And it's usually affirmed in the New Testament. So example, you got Paul saying, well, Moses struck the rock, and that rock was Christ. So, oh, then you go back and you read that passage about how that rock was done. Oh, there's Jesus being struck for the people, and there's something instructive there about my Savior. That's cool. That's called the type. But then there's also just pictures of him, like things that happen. If we have time, I want to read one. They're all over. And the Old Testament, you get in thousands of years before Jesus, writing about when Jesus was going to come and the need for him. And then there's like, oh, he's going to be like this. This is what's coming, you guys. So the gospel then becomes a reading of pictures of Christ because it's about promise. You see these promises that are made to all of these people, to Abraham, to David, to different people about the coming God. You see it in Psalms all the time. You see it where you get these promises from God. I will never desert you. And it helps you to think about my Savior who says he'll never leave me or forsake me, that he's gone to prepare a place for me. These places become, hey, this is what my Bible is about. It's about the rescue of God on people who don't deserve it. And who's the rescuer? Jesus is, over and over. So the cycle of Judges. It's really fun to see them as pictures of Christ. It's really fun the links between Samson, who's not a good guy, but how he delivered through death. Incredibly. Gosh, who delivered people through death? Ah, my Savior did. You start thinking in those ways, right? So we'll do some of that. So God's character you can see, which is great, because God's character reflects Christ, but it's fully seen in Christ because Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. And then sometimes the big picture is really fun to see. Like this has been planned all along. From eternity past, God has planned that Jesus is going to come. So when I say I'm reading my Bible, for me, mostly this is what I mean. I don't mean like marching orders. I mean Jesus. And I want that for you guys because this has made my Bible reading really fun. I love reading about Jesus because he's my everything. And you can catch a little bit of joy in saying, okay, special information about Jesus that you can't get just from watching the snow. Snow's amazing. God made every snowflake different. It's like so cool. But the Bible has more about Jesus than you'll ever know from snow. Yeah. Yeah. Preach. Right. It's not plan 12. Always been plan A. Yeah, so good. So good. So you start to see those in the covenants of the Old Testament in the different ways that, and there's depth of knowledge to jump into, but even just a reading, say, okay, where am I seeing Jesus becomes what we're aimed at. Okay, there always becomes an objection whenever I do it this way. That sort of reading things this way means I don't work on myself as much. Valid? Sure. Well, if you're not doing your marching orders, like I'm having my quiet time, so I'm reading my Bible and I'm distilling down a general principle, then I'm working on that principle today. That's all me. Again, it's not that you can't do that, it's just you're going to fail and you're going to be discouraged, I think. God wants me to do that, to do that, does he? Or if you see Jesus and you get encouraged, that breeds in your heart what? How about joy? Oh my goodness, I got a Savior. How about love? My Savior adores me. How about peace? It's finished. He did it. What are those things? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. So I'm reading my Bible, I'm actually having the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and then I get mad because I'm not improving morally? Is that the idea? Like, we're so dumb. Like, what we ought to be doing is going after the things that make for our joy, love, and peace, which is knowing about our Savior and what he's done for us, deepening in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, because he's everything. He's awesome. Not neglecting being holy in all our behavior, which is a verse from 1 Peter. Cool. But this is the life, you know. Okay. So my general things then is read quickly is great, but don't read too much at a time. Don't be like, I'm gonna, and you can have either side, right? Yeah. Think about how it ties into the story and be encouraged. Jesus has really paid for you. Are really simple things to say as we start to read our Bible. I'm going to start looking for Jesus. This is our introductory class. So we're not like, I'm not giving you a ton of, hey, how I do it, but we're going to take examples of how you do it. I gave just for fun. I thought this was fun, and you may not find it as fun. On this page, this sheet, I just thought it was really fun. This is from my seminary professor I took hermeneutics from. But he wanted to say, in the way that we think so much about finding our marching orders, watch out. So he said illustrations of misapplication, he says, on the one page if you see it. So this is one, a Christian in military service read his Bible. These are actual people he knew. One morning to get his verse for the day, and later he turned up AWOL when he'd been located and dealt with in due military fashion. My guy's so funny. It's like, you're my professor. One of his buddies asked what had possessed him to pull such a thing. He replied, well, I read the word to get some guidance for the day. The verse I read said, arise, get you out from this land. So I took that as God speaking to me, and I got out of this place. In this case, he read Genesis 31:13, a verse which in context was intended to apply specifically to the case of Jacob. Or the next one, a girl at Philadelphia Bible College miserably flunked. The professor called her in and asked why. She said, well, I read the verse that said the Spirit will give you in that day that which you shall say. So I didn't feel like I needed to study. She'd misapplied such verses as Matthew 10, Mark. So this idea, and again, he was steeped in the idea that you're reading to get the right interpretation. I would go further. I would say you're reading with the wrong purpose, not just interpreting the Bible, but not reading to see Jesus is the problem. The other side, I'll let you read it on your own, but it was pretty cool. This is, I don't know if you know Jim Baker. I'm dating myself by saying that I knew who he was. He's used to be on 700 Club. He was like, give me money, give me money, give me money kind of guy. Televangelist, horrible. Went to prison. Wrote a book called I Was Wrong. Praise Jesus, because he was. But I thought it was really interesting. I'll let you read it on your own. Kind of his talk about how we tend to take things out of context and how he did. And how he still doesn't necessarily end up where I think is right. But the idea that this is so much the problem when you're trying to say, applying it for me. If instead you would say, I'm looking for Jesus, way more encouraging and less prone to like weird misapplication as he did. Okay. With the rest of our time, and I want to leave a little time for questions if you've got them, but I wanted to read one passage in Genesis. And I just want to read it, and then I want to think about how it might encourage us. So this is Genesis 22. It's not randomly picked, but we could pick a random one, and we could talk about it, and we will do a couple of these next week when we talk about Torah. Genesis is in what part of the Old Testament? Torah, the law, right? This is the first book of the law. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. By the way, one of the big tells is whenever God speaks, important stuff happening. So you kind of stop and say, okay, God's talking. I really want to know. And Abraham said, well, here I am. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Oh, no. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and the boy. We'll go over there, I and the boy, and worship and come again to you. 3 days he's walking thinking, God's having me kill my son. Amazing, huh? Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac the son. He made Isaac carry his own wood. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Anything suggestive in this passage? Like, there may be some faith of Abraham going on. Kind of cool. We'll come again. He's lying to them. Yeah. Yeah. But the whole setup is God tells Abraham, take your son and go offer him. That's horrible. And Abraham doesn't say, that's horrible. Abraham takes Isaac, and for 3 days they go. Abraham lays the wood on Isaac. Carry your own cross up the mountain. And so they go up. Where's the offering? God's going to provide a lamb. Not a goat, not a bird, not a cow. So they came to the place in which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there in the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I think, man, was Isaac a little thing? I mean, then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know you fear God, seeing you haven't withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thickets by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, Yahweh will provide. And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Dude, this is 15, 16, 17, 2,000 years before Jesus came. And we got this picture of God telling Abraham, go kill your son, and then, no, I will provide a lamb so you don't have to kill your son. But we know what's going to happen to his son. Does that make you go, oh my goodness, what has God done for us? I love this son. Yeah, well, I read that and I get encouraged. Wow, God's so amazing for me. And we go on to the next one. That's okay. You can do that. Or, like I said, as you read and you read and you read, you start to make connections that are really cool too. And this will happen. Not that you're trying to find marching order. You're trying to say, wow, God's so amazing to me. Where did he sacrifice Isaac? Do you remember what it said? Mount Moriah. Where's Mount Moriah? You guys know where Mount Moriah is traditionally in Israel? I was just there. Yeah, do you know where the temple was built? The Temple Mount is known as Mount Moriah. So you get why it's so precious to Muslims. They have the Dome of the Rock. It's right there in the middle, right in the middle of Jerusalem. It's where Jesus like cleared out the temple, right there. And where the Muslims say, no, this is a holy spot for us. Why? Because in the Quran, they rewrote this passage to make Abraham going to kill who? Ishmael. On this spot in Mount Moriah. And so in the middle of the Dome of the Rock, if you see that beautiful thing there, in there, the reason why it's so cool to them, it's the very rock where Abraham was going to sacrifice Ishmael, and therefore it's a holy place for them. But for us, we go, this story where God pointed forward to how he would kill his only son, that's Jesus. And he actually did it. And you start thinking, wow, before it even was a glimmer in our eye, God has it all lined out of what he's going to do. So amazing. We've got a God who's done that and who loves us. Okay, that's enough, right? I don't need to take another step and say, and therefore, how are you going to obey him today? You can. That could enter your heart if you wanted to, but the main work is this work of seeing Jesus. Because already I'm blown away. I'm like, this is amazing. I guess that's a cool God. That's what we want to do is read our Bibles and see this. This is in the Bible. It's a big deal. This is one of the main stories. But we sometimes don't even know it. I say it's a main story just because it's become so important in the history of the temple and the Muslim-Christian conflict.
Do you see Jesus in that scene?
I do.
It says, but the angel of the Lord comes
to him later on. Yeah, some people think that's a Christophany right there, that the angel of the Lord, the messenger from God. But Jesus, I'm not sure. It's hard to know if Jesus is the angel of the Lord, but certainly could be. Right. Right. From me, right? But it's also God who's doing it here, and Jesus is God, like you say. Yeah, I don't. Interesting. I do think that it means the statement of, where's the lamb? You're meant to think lamb. A lamb. God will provide a lamb. And Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, and the Passover, which is 400 years after this, is going to be about the blood of the Lamb. And you get all these connections. And then you also get the third day theme. That's on the third day all this happens. Well, Jesus died and then rose on the third day. So you get all these, like, oh my goodness, there's these flavors of Jesus everywhere. And I'm not saying they're all validly like, oh, they fit in neat boxes. But they're like these, whoa. The universe, my universe, circles around Jesus Christ's death and resurrection because that's where our life is. And he's got us and it's true. Okay. So I'm going to end there introduction-wise. We need to be done. But we'll do these areas and think about them in light of reading for Jesus.